Let's stand and open our Bibles together to 1 John this morning as we finish up our study in the book of 1 John, Birthmarks of the Believer. I hope you're never disturbed if someone asks you about your salvation. I've seen people bristle when asked if they were born again. If you're a child of God, you won't bristle. You'll be excited about the opportunity to share your testimony. Let people know that you are confident in your salvation. You'll remember a time, a moment in your life when Jesus Christ moved in and changed you, radically changed you as His child. And that's what John is explaining to us. 1 John chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 18 this morning. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now go with me to chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, as we talk about those things that distinguish a child of God, this is one of the most basic ones. In order to be born again, in order to be saved, one must understand who Jesus is. And he was not just a man, he was not just a prophet, he was not just a teacher, but he was God in the flesh, revealed to man. And here's what the Bible says, we read in our text in chapter 2, we're living in the last days. The Antichrist will be revealed at the very beginning of the tribulation, and we know there are a lot of people that are speculating about the Antichrist and who the Antichrist is. Past presidents have been accused of being the Antichrist. The leader that is now in Greece, if you've read anything, now is being mentioned as possibly the Antichrist. That's all speculation. I would not participate in any of that. All you need to know is that at some point the Antichrist will reveal himself, and as a child of God, we will be raptured out. Amen? I thank God for the promises that we have, the principles in this book, that we will not go through the tribulation or suffer the wrath of God. But the Antichrist will come and will reveal himself, and we know that he'll bring peace to the Middle East. And then at some point, 3.5 years into the tribulation, he will participate in the abomination of the desolation, turn against Israel, make war against Israel, and seek their utter annihilation. But this chapter says, listen, we're not just talking about the Antichrist, but we're talking about a spirit of the Antichrist. And John said there are many Antichrists. That spirit of the Antichrist is such that it denies Jesus Christ as God. Antichrist means to oppose or to be against. And the Antichrist, or the spirit of the Antichrist, is in opposition to Christ and to any attribute to Jesus Christ that declares that he is God in the flesh. Look what it says in 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Doesn't matter what religion it is, if that religion denies that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is Christ come in the flesh, that person, that religion is a deceiver. That person is an antichrist. And here's what's amazing. This world, despite the fact that this is the number one bestseller of all time, this book is the revelation of God's truth, this world still does not know or understand or accept who Jesus is. Now, in order to be saved, the most basic principle that we must first accept is the fact that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Look what it says in chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. This is a basic litmus test. See, if someone claims to be a man of God, a prophet of God, or born of God, and denies that Jesus is God, you can say immediately that person has the spirit of the Antichrist. He is not of God, not born of God. Verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which we know according to John 1, and we'll see the text in just a minute, speaking of Jesus, the Father, the Word, that is Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Then speaking of this Son, Jesus Christ, what does he say? This is the true God and eternal life. Yeah. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. To deny that is to deny salvation, is to deny eternal life, is to deny the truths of this book. Go back with me to John chapter 1. Keep your finger here, because we'll be going back and forth this morning reading many scripture. I made a mistake in my youth. The first few years that I preached and pastored, I did not read enough scripture. And when we seek to know the truth, we must seek the truth out of this book. Amen. The Word of God. Look what it says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who was the Word? Verse 14 explains that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the Word. So when you read John 1:1, you can insert who it was. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. The same was in the beginning with God, the preexistent one, the eternal one, Jesus Christ, forever was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, by Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. We know that God was the creator, and for Jesus to be the creator, John is proclaiming that Jesus was God. Now, here's what you're going to see in the book of John. Here's someone that lived with Christ, listened to Christ, and did everything with Christ during his earthly ministry for those 3.5 years. And normally after spending time with someone, we begin to see the defects and the flaws and notice things that hinder or hurt our respect for that person. But in John's case, every day was just another proof that this man truly was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Can you imagine a man making these claims and not being God? Can you imagine any man saying what Jesus said repeatedly, claiming to be God? If he were not, he'd be the most blasphemous prophet on the planet. That's why I simply cannot understand any religion, and many do, these religions that claim that Jesus Christ was simply a prophet. I spoke this past week to a Muslim, someone that had been here in the United States for just a year, and because of language barrier, we had difficulty maintaining a conversation, but he'd come over from Iraq under very difficult circumstances. But the words out of his mouth that I've heard many times were these: Jesus is a, or was a good man, but simply a prophet, nothing more than that. It's impossible to make that statement if you know anything about the life of Jesus Christ. If you read the Gospels and know his claims, no prophet could be a good man and claim to be God if he were not God. that would make him blasphemous, that would make him insane, that would make him a lunatic, that he's locked up or medicated, unless he truly was the Son of God.
Amen. Amen.
Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 17. If you read the book of John, and I remember years ago when we went to Argentina, I was pastoring, we just started a church and learning the language, Spanish. We'd been studying for about a year, and my Spanish was very poor. And I met this young man that was a Jehovah Witness. And I asked him, I said, listen, I really struggle with Spanish, and you struggle with English, and we could help each other if we got together several times a week. I said, I wouldn't charge you if you didn't charge me, and we could learn the language together. He said he would do that. He came over to the house. He said, so what do you propose? What do you think we should do? And I said, listen, I've never taught a language before, but I think the simplest form to do this, if you believe the Bible, he said, oh, I believe the Bible. I said, why don't we begin to study the book of John together? I'll read it in Spanish. You read it in English, and we can learn the language. And we went verse by verse, and after about 5 or 6 weeks, Alejandro looked at me and he said, you did this on purpose. I said, absolutely, I did this on purpose. I said, I'm not concerned about you learning the language. I'm concerned about you understanding who Jesus Christ is. He said, I think I know who Jesus Christ is. Now, you cannot read this book. Alejandro got saved, got baptized. He was one of the few Jehovah's Witnesses that I've ever seen born again. But he did it by reading through the book of John and understanding page after page, scripture after scripture, verse after verse. All of this is underlying the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 17. This is the story of Jesus healing the lame man there at the pool of Bethesda. And he'd been laying there for 38 years. Can you imagine the frustration of being there for 38 years? Now what happened, the Holy Spirit, the angel, would move the waters, and the first person into that pool would be healed. And it's hard for a lame man to be the first person into the pool. Someone would always beat him to the punch. And there he sat, frustrated, hoping for his moment. Maybe at night, when everyone else was asleep, he could be the first one to make his way into that pool and be healed. But here comes Jesus. He heals his body. And because it happened on the Sabbath, the Pharisees are frustrated with what takes place. Now, they weren't really frustrated about the Sabbath or the breaking of the Sabbath. They were frustrated because they had seen this man repeatedly make claims that he was the Son of God. And they didn't believe that to be true, so that disturbed them. Verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Now, why would you kill a man that was gracious? Why would you kill a man that was giving? Why would you kill a man that had not sinned? Why would you kill a man that was healing the lame and helping the sick and raising the dead? Why would you want to kill such a man? The explanation is right here. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, you don't need to be confused concerning the life of Christ. During these days, he was making it very obvious that he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And this, for the Jews, was very disturbing.
Sure.
So I don't know why they were disturbed. You would be disturbed too if a man claimed to be God and you didn't believe him to be God. Have you ever met someone that claimed to be God? I remember years ago, growing up in Colorado, down at the food mart, one time two men showed up in these robes, and we were walking home from church, and they were dressed up as Old Testament prophets, and one claimed to be, I don't remember, Jeremiah, and the other one, Elijah, and I got to looking at them, and I thought, you got some pretty fakey beards, and you smell awful. I'm just not believing that either one of you or who you claim to be, but to claim to be Moses or Jeremiah or Elijah or some prophet, that's disturbing. But to make a claim that you are God in the flesh, unless you are, that's extremely disturbing.
Yes.
And here's what you're going to see in the book of John. They repeatedly are seeking to kill him because of his claims that he was God, but he could make those claims because he was. And in order to be saved, you've got to understand that. You have to accept that. You have to, by faith, believe that with all your heart, or you cannot be born again. No Mormon can get saved until he accepts the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. No Jehovah's Witness can be saved until he accepts the fact that Jesus is God and is the Savior of the world. No Muslim, no Buddhist, no Baptist, no person, no Jew can get born again until he accepts the fact that Jesus is God and is the Savior of the world. That's an obvious birthmark. Look what it says in John chapter 8, verse 57. If a man denies that, he is an Antichrist, has the spirit of the Antichrist. John 8, 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Matter of fact, he was only 32. And hast thou seen Abraham? Can you imagine looking at a 32-year-old and he makes this statement? Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, folks, if he was not God, that would be disturbing. Now, you know why he could say that with a straight face? You know why he could say that with a sincere heart? Not because he was demented, not because he was insane, because Jesus Christ was the very Son of God, God come in the flesh. Emmanuel being interpreted, God with us. What is their reaction because they don't believe it? Verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. Of course, that is the natural reaction of someone who simply cannot believe that this is the very Son of God. Look what it says in chapter 10, verse 25. You don't go to verse 31, John 10, 30. Christ says, I and my Father are one. Now, I'm a born-again child of God. Years ago when I was a little child, I heard the gospel. I responded, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was birthed into God's family. Now, that made me his child, but I cannot say that I and my Father are one. That would make me blasphemous. I am his child, but we are not one. Then the Jews, verse 31, once again, these guys were constantly looking for stones. Anywhere Jesus was preaching, they were making sure there were rocks nearby, because they knew at some point he was going to make the claim that he was God. So they lived constantly disturbed, perturbed, frustrated with his teachings. They took up stones again to stone him. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? You stone me for preaching in the temple? You stone me for raising the dead? You stone me for healing the sick? Or helping the blind to see, or calming the storm? Why and for what work are you trying to kill me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And what's the Bible say? And because that thou being a man makest thyself to be God. That's where you're wrong. He was not a man, but rather God, 100% man, 100% God. But it was very clear, listen, they were not misunderstanding his claims. He was claiming to be God in the flesh. But look what it says in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, ye believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. He said, listen, I claim to be God, but it ought to be obvious to you by what I do and the power that I have that I am God in the flesh. Right. Now, what man can walk on the water? What man can calm the storm? Listen, when he calmed the storm, it didn't calm over the period of an hour. Right. Those waves didn't gradually cease. That rain didn't gradually stop. The clouds didn't gradually clear. When he said, peace be still, it was deathly calm in an instant. That should make it obvious that this is not a man. This is not a fake healer. This man truly heals the sick. And chapter 11, raises the dead. Try that in your free time. Wait till a man's been 4 days dead and then go down. Remove that dirt, open up that casket, allow the stench, the smell, the stink of rotting flesh come out, and call that man back to life. If you can do that, you can make claims that you are God. That's why he claimed to be God. He said, for the works that I do, which one of these works, listen, I believe in the depth of my heart, in the depth of my soul, that Jesus Christ was literally God dwelling among men. And those that lived with him, closest to him, and walked with him were convinced of the same. Look what it says in John chapter 11, verse 25. You see the story of Lazarus, and he is dead. Verse 23, Jesus said unto Martha, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She believed in the last resurrection, but Jesus said, no, I'm not speaking of that. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now imagine if he was not God making this statement. If I stood up this morning behind this pulpit and said, folks, I am the resurrection and I am the life, you would get up and walk out. You'd recognize that as blasphemy. But being that he was God in the flesh, he could say that. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now here's the question. And this is the only way that a person can get born again. Believest thou this? Verse 27, Martha, a close friend. What did she say? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. No, it just wasn't hers. Here's what you see in this book repeatedly. Those that met Christ, those that knew Christ, they accepted him as the Son of God, Jesus in the flesh. Go back with me to John chapter 1. Look at Nathanael when he meets Christ. John 1:49. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. John chapter 4, verse 29, the woman at the well. She comes, Christ promises her a well of living water. She doesn't understand at first, he explains. But here's what she says after her conversation with him. John 4:29, come see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Look what it says in John 6, verse 69. After Christ made this statement, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now, in this chapter, in this teaching, there were so many that became angry. Everyone turned around, walked away, offended. And Christ asked his disciples, will ye also go away? And Peter responds, saying, Lord, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69, look what Peter says. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas said this, having seen the resurrected Christ. He said unto Christ, my Lord and my God. Jesus was God. But here's one of the biggest proofs to me. I think the person most convinced in the book of John that Jesus was God was not the disciples, were not his closest friends, but rather Satan himself. Now let me ask you this. Whose death did Satan pursue more than this man, Jesus Christ? From the time he was born, the circumstances surrounding his birth, the decree of Herod to slay all the children under two, the repeated attempts by the Jews to stone him, his temptation out in the wilderness. Why was Satan, listen, who is not omnipresent? Now, here's what we think, and here's the way we refer to Satan, as if he were omnipresent. And hundreds of Christians, yea, thousands of Christians every day refer to Satan and say, boy, he gave me a hard time today. I hate to break the bad news to you. Satan did not give you a hard time today. He probably doesn't even know you exist. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He is one man in one singular place on this planet today and is probably not here. He has his minions. He has his demons. He has his helpers. But he is one man. Why is it during the life of Christ and the time of Christ that Satan was always found around Jesus Christ? Because he was convinced that that was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And I've got to devote my attention to his annihilation, to his destruction, to his death. So if Satan was convinced, why are not you convinced that Jesus was the very Son of God? Look what it says in John chapter 20. Here's what John said writing this book. John 20, verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. These things are written in this book that ye might, what? What was the purpose of everything being written? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So in order to be born again, in order to be a child of God, in order to have the birthmarks of the believer, it is obvious that one must accept and understand that Jesus is the very Son of God, and by believing ye might have life through his name. Number two, you have to understand that Jesus is the only, the one and only way to heaven. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Now this, of all the birthmarks that we have studied in the past 6 weeks, is the most obvious. But here's the sad truth. How many people do you meet? How many people do you witness to? How many people do you see that still do not understand this very basic truth? That Jesus Christ is God. Even those in what we would call Baptist, now not independent Baptist, but some even in Baptist circles, some in Pentecostal circles, some in Methodist circles, Presbyterian circles. It's amazing now how many people you can talk to, whether that's at work or knocking door to door or witnessing in the businesses where you go and do business. You talk to people, they do not understand, truly accept that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, that he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen. You say, Pastor, I understand that. How many people do not understand that? And some religion has told them that it's Jesus plus some work. Doesn't matter what religion they're a part of, they're convinced that whatever they are doing plays a part, plays a role in their salvation. Verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. And he in God, and until someone understands there's no back door to heaven, no side window. Everyone that comes must come through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Look what it says in the verse that we read in our text, chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Not an action, but faith. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? How do we overcome? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. Amen. He that hath the Son, I can't understand how anyone could go and trust in the preaching of some false religion that teaches that salvation is found in baptism or includes baptism or church membership or living a good life. Any of those things, the Bible could not be more clear that this life is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Go back with me to John chapter 3. Now, if you have a salvation testimony, this all may seem super simple this morning, but undoubtedly, without a doubt, in a crowd this size, there are still several that have never come to this most basic realization that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh, the only way to heaven. Now let me ask you this. Go back for a moment. Because there are people that live with fear and with doubt concerning their salvation. There are people that live tortured, wondering whether or not, am I really a child of God? Aren't you glad for the simplicity of salvation? Aren't you glad that salvation doesn't depend upon you? I know people that torture themselves because they can't remember the exact wording of their prayer. I know people that torture themselves because they can't remember the exact date. Maybe someone didn't write it in their Bible. Listen, your memory is faulty, and over time, if you're 18 or 20 or 21, I thank God for the memory that you have. But sooner or later, if you experience good health, you're going to live to be 45 or 50. The rapture doesn't happen. And at some point, you're going to forget the details of your salvation. Aren't you glad that God doesn't forget the details of your salvation? And you may start to torture yourself, but if there's been a time in your life when you repented of your sin, you trusted Christ as your Savior, you'll have moments when you fall, you'll have moments when you falter, but worse, you may look back and say, how is it that I'm born again and I can't remember what I prayed? Well, you've got a faulty memory. And if you remember that prayer, it wouldn't change the fact that you're saved anyways. Because God's the one that's in charge of saving you and cleansing you and forgiving you. But I'm glad, listen, anybody that accepts Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the sinless sacrifice, the perfect one, comes with a repentant heart, puts their faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, is born again and can be secure in that. Now, here's what you want to do. You may want to help your memory out because at some point your memory begins to falter. Your assurance may begin to falter if it's based upon your memory and your memory becomes faulty. But it doesn't change the fact that you're born again. It doesn't change the fact that every man has to come to this same point and every single one in here. Your testimony may be different. Maybe you were saved when you were young. Maybe you were saved when you were older. Maybe it was as a teenager. Maybe it was in the church house. Maybe it was in one of these rooms. Maybe it was in your car, your place of business. The place does not matter. The age does not matter. But we all have one common thread in our salvation testimony. That moment when we accepted Jesus Christ amen. As the only Savior. Yes. Yes, starting churches and planting churches in Latin countries, in Argentina and in Mexico. That speaking to Catholics, we have at least some common ground. But one of the things that is difficult to understand the terminology, a Catholic will say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And then you ask him, well, he came to save us from, finish the sentence, from our sins. They'll say those words but not believe in their heart, because when you ask them, well, what do you have to do to get to heaven then if Jesus is the only Savior? Well, the sacraments, and I need to be baptized as a baby, and then they begin to list these other things that they must do in order to complete their salvation. Well, that makes you partially the Savior. That makes Jesus Christ insufficient in his salvation. That means Jesus just didn't or couldn't do his job, so you had to come behind him and help him finish it. How blasphemous is that? Well, look what it says in John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, underlying these words, what's it say? Through him. How are we saved? Through him might be saved. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Let me ask you this morning. Have you had a moment in your life where you understood who you were? You were condemned as a lost sinner to hell. You understood that Jesus was the only hope of salvation. You repented, believed on the Son. Here's the promise. You have everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Chapter 6, verse 47. Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me. Now, do you see how blasphemous these words would be if you were not the very Son of God? What preacher, what prophet of any generation. I don't care if it was the previous generations, it was John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Moses, or Elijah. I don't care if it was a pastor in this generation or previous generation. I don't care if it was John R. Rice or D.L. Moody or Billy Sunday. For any of those to make this statement, "I am the door," would be blasphemous. But Christ, being the Son of God, could say, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Verse 28. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now the key is what we read earlier when Christ looked at Martha and said in chapter 11, verse 26, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then this question, "Believest thou this?" And until a person comes to that point in his life, they understand Jesus is the only way, the only hope, the only door. As he said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." They cannot be saved. Now, once you've done that, you can rest with assurance that Jesus Christ has come in, saved you, given you a new life. Now, before we move on, I want to spend one more minute here and ask you a question. Paul told the church at Corinth, "Examine yourselves and see whether you be of the faith." Now, here's what we've done. We've either overcomplicated or oversimplified this matter of salvation. And John says in the book of 1 John, we know, we can have this confidence, we have this assurance. How many times does he say, "We know"? God wants you to sit there this morning with this confidence. He doesn't want you to be tortured by your testimony. He doesn't want you to be tortured by doubt. He doesn't want you to be tortured in your soul saying, "Am I a child of God?" God wants you to have confidence. How many of you believe that you can have confidence in your salvation? How many of you have ever been tortured by doubt? You've had moments you were back and forth, "Am I a child of God?" Now, why were you doubting? Why was there that conflict of soul? Why were you frustrated? Number one could be that you were never born again. Now, if you're not born again, here's what you want to do. Accept Christ as God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, your only hope, the only door, the only way into heaven, and get it settled. You can get it settled. You can nail it down. How, Pastor? In a moment. We can this morning have someone take the Bible, show you out of this book that the wages of sin is death. Yes, we are condemned, but God in his love and mercy sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to offer us the forgiveness of sins. And if someone repents at that moment, how many of you, the moment you knelt down, the moment you open up that door, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the moment you said, "God, as of today, I want a new life. I want forgiveness of sins." Wasn't based on a feeling, but maybe you had a feeling. I know I had a feeling. Now, I thank God it wasn't based on a feeling. But boy, something felt different. And I didn't walk out of there and say, "Boy, what a feeling. I must be born again." I walked out of there saying, "I did exactly what the Bible says." Now, my problem is I've been saved now for over 3.5 decades. I officially entered into the old man category when it comes to my memory. There are times I can't even remember my own children's names. "Hey, come, ask, whatever your name is, get up here right now. I know who you are, and I'll figure out your name in a minute. Just come on up here." But my salvation is not based on the memory of the prayer that I prayed, because to be honest with you, I have a general idea of what I prayed. But if you ask me to sit down with a pen and a paper and say your salvation depends on you rewriting the prayer you prayed at the moment of salvation, folks, I'd be doomed to go to hell. I can't remember. But I certainly remember the place, although that house now is gone. I remember that my mom and dad were there with me. I couldn't even tell you right now if my mother was in the room. I don't remember. I remember my dad being there. But I remember getting on my knees right beside my bed, trusting Christ as my Savior. Now, thankfully, here's what my mom and dad did for me. They gave me a little New Testament. My mother glued in a little mustard seed, and she wrote in there January 8th. And if she had not written that date, Brother Mike, I would be like so many others that doesn't remember the specific date, and I'd have to say, well, I was a young man. Thankfully, she wrote the day and the year, she wrote the month, but had she not done that, Brother Ernest, I would live my life saying, I can't even tell you a day. I remember a time and a place, but it's not the specific date that should bring you assurance. You should know that there was a place and a time and a moment when you repented of your sins, trusted Christ, and based on the promises of this book, you ought to have full assurance. Because it's not you. It wasn't that prayer. It was all His mercy.
Amen.
And then you see, as 1 John says, things begin to change. And you have a love for His Word. You have a love for this book. You have a love for the things of God. Amen. You keep His commandments. You do those things that are pleasing in His sight. But the most basic foundation of our assurance is this one right here. You have believed and trusted Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Now go with me to 1 John 1 and we'll be finished. 1 John 1. Now let me ask you this morning, because every person's personality is different. And believe it or not, your personality plays a part in the way you look at salvation and the assurance that you have. Parents, if you have numerous children, you must understand, recognize each one of those children is different. And this is why it's so important. When your child gets born again, it needs to be something that sticks out in their mind. Because over time, their memory will fail. And here's what happens. Especially, listen, if they're a child raised in a Christian home, they've never smoked. They never tasted beer. They didn't give up drugs. I remember years ago, Brother Flores had the youth conference, and at the end of the conference, people were coming up and giving their testimonies. Little Parker walked up there, and I wasn't personally there, but I heard this testimony repeatedly. The Parker walked up, and he was crying, and he said, I just want to thank God that He saved me, but I feel bad for all those wasted years. And you're 8 years old, Parker. And here's what you have to be careful of. Each child has a different personality, and there are some that simply because they got saved when they were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and they didn't see a turning from sin. They didn't see this huge and immediate difference. But they were already praying. They were already reading their Bible. They weren't deep into sin. So they can't look back at their life and say, wow, what a point of change. So when they hear these testimonies, they say, well, I can't really point at a moment in time when my life is radically changed. Of course not. Be careful, because in saying those things, we can create doubt in the minds of some that have no reason to doubt. But here's what God doesn't want you to do. God doesn't want you to torture yourself. You ought to be able to look back and say, there was a point in my life when I did exactly what God says, and the Holy Spirit moved in. I'm not a perfect person, but I do love God, and things have changed. And I'm thankful for His presence, and I'm thankful for this book, and my philosophy changed, my mentality changed, my desires changed. Yes, I have fallen, and yes, I've made mistakes, and yes, I'm not the person that I should be, and I know one day that will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, amen. I'll have a glorified body, but while on this earth, I want to make sure that I'm growing and moving forward, but you can't look back and torture yourself. Amen. Folks, some of the most miserable Christians, and I mean Christians on this planet, are ones that constantly torture themselves over the details. And listen, you better be careful, because if you pray and have enough confessions and enough times when you've trusted Christ your Savior, you'll get to the point you'll be so confused you won't know which one to point at and rest on.
That's right.
You make so many professions of faith, you'll get to the point where, was that 78 or 79 or 92 or 96? Was that when I was 17 or 18 or 25 or 27? Or was that the time I was in church, outside of church, in my car, at my house?
Right, preacher.
I mean, at some point, God says, you're going to have to just believe me. I'm the keeper of your soul.
Yes.
Folks, stop trying to measure your level of faith. This is how people torture themselves. Well, how much faith did I have? How much repentance did I have? How much? Probably not much. Aren't you glad that God doesn't base salvation on level 8 faith or level 9 repentance?
Amen.
Here's what's amazing. Now there are a few Christians that consider themselves professional meter readers. Yeah. I don't think you're saved because that wasn't level 8. Like, you can read a man's mind and heart and emotions. You say, Pastor, I don't believe he's saved. He didn't cry. He got up and he didn't jump. He didn't shout. He didn't even say, praise the Lord. I don't think that's a true profession. Listen, who are you to think that you know who's saved and who's... Guess what? Leave that up to God at the judgment seat. Amen?
Amen.
Stop placing doubt or confidence. Let God and His Word do that.
Amen.
You don't want to live torturing yourself over the matter of salvation. At some point, you've got to simply take God at His Word. This is why I'm glad I got saved when I was young. I was, first of all, delivered from a life of sin. But second of all, when I got up in simple faith, I just believed God. I didn't walk around saying, boy, did I really mean that? Boy, was I really repenting? I got up and said, you know what? God said He'd save me. He saved me. Hallelujah. I want to get baptized. I just got saved. Have you ever seen a child, 7 years old, they just get up, walk over to you, shaking a hand, say, Brother Ernest, I got saved. Here's what John says about salvation. If someone truly is saved, the primary principle in their life is they understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only way. Now look what it says in 1 John 1:7. They understand Jesus alone is the forgiver of sins. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Folks, that alone. If that was the only verse in the Bible, that'd be sufficient. To imagine to think that someone would get baptized thinking that has a part, even a small part, any part at all, in our salvation, you're saying His blood is insufficient. What He did on the cross was insufficient. The giving of His life, the nailing of those hands, the shedding of that precious sinless blood, 33 years of a perfect life, all of that was insufficient to save us. How blasphemous. Someone that's born again, he's come to the conclusion that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. One of the last times I went to Mexico, November, I believe, December last year, I preached in a prison just outside of Pachuca. And you want to talk about a rough bunch. Well, we were talking about a rough bunch. But I told the preacher there, I said, when I finish preaching, if anybody responds, I would like to speak to one of those. He said, not a problem. You can do that. And so we preached and held the service, and 3 or 4 people raised their hand. I was dealing with a gang member. As I sat down with this man, trembling, literally his face is tattooed. His neck is tattooed. He said, do you recognize these tattoos? I said, no, honestly, I've lived a very sheltered and protected life. He said, listen, I'm a member of the Sinaloa cartel. I've been a hitman. He said, I really don't want to get out. If I got out, I don't know if I'd live. But he said, here's his question. Do you really believe God could forgive me of these sins? Do you really believe? I said, I certainly do, because I believe this book. And His blood cleanseth us from all. You know why we can have confidence that we're born again? Because His blood.
Yes.
Can you imagine that? Do you really think that water could cleanse us from all sins? You really believe that by going to church you can overcome all sins. If you're going to be a child of God, this is the birthmark of any believer. They walk around with a total confidence. His blood. Amen. His blood. Now, I got saved as a child, and I'm not committed by man's measurements. Now, by God's measurements, I'd committed a lot of sin. But by man's measurements, I hadn't committed a lot of sin. Listen, it took the same blood to cleanse Eric as it did Pastor Adam. That same blood that cleansed that member of the Sinaloa cartel of murdering men has cleansed your pastor from all sin. Yeah.